Our scripture reading this evening is Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And the chapter is also the text for the sermon. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before him in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So far we read God's holy word and the end of the text as well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 10 records the conversion of Cornelius the centurion, an event which is in itself important because every conversion to faith in Jesus Christ is significant. A man is transferred, is translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But this event has more to it than a mere conversion of a single individual or even a group of people, a family, because this man was a Gentile. Now you may say, well, that's not anything that new, because there had been other Gentiles who were converted and brought into the church, even in the Old Testament. You think of some of the Gentile mothers that were brought into the line of Christ, and others who were brought in and became part of the nation of Israel, though they were Gentiles. But the difference is that God brought Cornelius into the church as a Gentile. The Holy Spirit made it very plain that he did not have to now become as a Jew. Circumcision was not required of him. Keeping the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws would not be required of him. He would become a part of the New Testament church as he was as a Gentile. This was a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ begun on Pentecost. On Pentecost, the fact that those who had the Spirit began to speak in many different languages indicated to them that the church would no longer be limited to a nation, but it would be gathered out of all the nations of the earth. And so they spake in many different languages. But now, this truth will become a reality, not merely symbolically indicated by the different languages, but Gentiles very really brought into the church as Gentiles. The Holy Spirit gives to Peter, gives to the young New Testament church, and to us a tremendous amount of detail here, because this is a very significant moment for the church. The Spirit had been leading the church very gently in this direction. There were some conversions among the Samaritans, but the Samaritans had way back in their generation some Jewish blood, and Jesus also had done some preaching among the Samaritans. And then there was the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, but he didn't turn around and go back to Jerusalem and become a part of the church there. He went to Ethiopia and began to spread the gospel among his own people. But now, faith and the Holy Spirit is given to one who is a Gentile, one who will remain a part of the church of Judea, become a part of the church that God is gathering out of the nations. In these events, as Peter points out in his sermon, it becomes evident that God is no respecter of persons. He will gather His church out of the nations, out of all the nations and the cultures and the tribes of the world. So let's examine this passage under that theme, no respecter of persons. First of all, we'll notice the clear message. Secondly, the obedient response. And finally, the abiding significance. No respecter of persons. This is the clear message that begins in the chapter with a revelation to Cornelius. Cornelius had a somewhat significant position in the Roman army. He was a Gentile from Italy, and he was a Roman soldier who had worked himself up faithfully as a soldier so that he had 100 soldiers under his command. He was a centurion. That means 100 people were under him. These were men totally loyal to the Roman emperor. They were from Italy, but stationed in Caesarea. Caesarea was a city located on the western part of Judea, and or rather in the northern part of Samaria, on the coast of the Mediterranean, named in honor of the Caesars. If you look at Caesarea, it has the word Caesar as the root word for that city. Soldiers were stationed there to maintain a Roman presence and to uphold Roman law in Caesarea. Cornelius, therefore, was a very different kind of man from anyone that the church had ever gone out to preach to. A Roman soldier, a centurion from Italy, very much a Gentile. And yet, he also was not your ordinary Gentile. From a spiritual point of view, he was very unusual as well. It was very evident that he was a believer in Jehovah, that he knew the Old Testament revelations and the religion of the Jews, and he worshipped this God, Jehovah. He was not a full proselyte, that is, someone who would have become circumcised and then joined the Jews in their own worship in the synagogue. No, he remained an uncircumcised Gentile. Peter mentioned this, that it was not lawful for a Jew ordinarily to have fellowship, to come into and to eat and drink with Gentiles. This was not lawful according to the Jewish law. And in chapter 11, if you read farther, Peter was accused of breaking the law and of associating with uncircumcised Gentiles. And Peter did not deny that that's exactly what he had done. This was Cornelius, a Gentile, not a part of the church as a proselyte, and yet someone who knew the Old Testament Scripture. That's evident from how Peter could preach to him. He knew the Old Testament Scripture, as well as not only he, but those who were gathered with him. This is a man whose heart had already been changed by the grace of God. A heart that was prepared, therefore, for the preaching of Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. His description in chapter 2 is a devout man, rather verse 2 of chapter 10, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was devout. He was a God-fearing man. And not only he, but his house. He instructed his children. He made sure that his servants knew this Jehovah, and many of them likewise worshipped this God, Jehovah. He gave alms to the people of Israel, to the Jews. And to give alms, you understand, is not merely give contributions so that they could build a synagogue, but to give alms is to give money to the poor. It's an act of mercy. And an act of mercy is only possible by someone who himself has received mercy from God, forgiveness of sins. He prayed to God regularly. He prayed to God diligently. He worshiped God according to the Old Testament regulations. At certain times of the day, he would stop what he was doing and he would worship God, praying as he did here in the ninth hour, which was the moment when the Israelites would ordinarily sacrifice their evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He begged God for forgiveness and for God's favor. It's at that time, as he was praying at about the ninth hour, that God came to him sent to him a vision. A vision is different from a dream. We, of course, in our dreams can be actively involved in a dream, or in our own mind, so to speak. We can be part of the dream and the activities. But in a dream, a man is sleeping. There are times when God would speak through a dream, when he would have someone speak to the individual, and it would become so clear this was an unusual dream, a dream where God was speaking so that a man would wake up, and he would not just ignore it or forget it, but he would know that a message was given to him. But in a vision occurs when a person is wide awake, as Cornelius was. It is a time when a person can see something in the Spirit, as the Bible sometimes speaks of it, in the Spirit. He sees things that are real to his senses, to his eyes, to his touch, to his ears. He is fully involved with all his senses in this vision. God opens up a man's eyes to be able to see that. Others, who might even be in the same room, would not be able to see it. They cannot see the vision because it's given to the individual himself, and he is involved in it. You think of Abraham, very much involved in the visions that he had with God, even where he would take animals and cut them in half and put them into two parts. He was very much involved in the visions that God gave to him. This is what Cornelius had. This is what Peter would have later in the chapter. Peter's trance was also a vision. In both of them, They received this at a time when they were praying. They were very, at that moment, very close to God, standing before the very presence of God, when God gave to them, each of them, a separate individual vision. Visions, of course, are not necessary today. No one gets a vision from God. The reason that it's not necessary today is we have the whole of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. God's revelation of Himself is complete. He doesn't come to people any longer and give them a new word, a new revelation, but you can go to Scripture, read what you need to there, and God speaks to us by His Word. But God spoke to Cornelius in a vision. He did not have the New Testament Scriptures. None of it had been written at this time. In the vision, an angel appears to him. And when the angel comes into his vision and appears before him, we read that Cornelius is immediately afraid. That's, of course, quite common. When a sinner stands in the presence of someone who comes from heaven, comes with the glory of heaven, he mentions that he came there with bright apparel. He was not an ordinary earthly creature, but someone from heaven. The sinner is immediately not only startled, but even afraid. He said, therefore, Lord, to him, not because this was someone that he believed it was the Lord himself, Jesus, but he indicated this was someone greater than he, someone who was from heaven. What is it, Lord? He said. And the angel then said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God is presented here like a king who surveys his subjects, and he beholds what people are doing, and it's written down before him what kind of life people are living and what they are doing in their life. And God says through the angel, thy prayers and thy alms are come up before God as a memorial. He does not ignore what your life is like. He remembers what your life is. Now, it's not as if Cornelius's good deeds had earned him God's favor. But nonetheless, God did see his life. And these alms and these fervent prayers were an indication of the life of his heart, of the condition of Cornelius's heart. The grace of God had changed his heart, and he was now living out of that grace of God in a life of prayer and a life of good works. I pause here for a moment, and this is a bit of an aside. As I was studying this sermon, what I just said kind of stood out. Let me repeat what I just said. I said, the angel said the prayers and alms are come to God for a memorial, as a figure, God as king, who looks at the works of men. He records what they've done. Not that Cornelius's good deeds had earned him God's favor. I didn't make the sermon last week. I didn't make the sermon in the last 5 years. I made it a long time ago. My point is, this is what our churches have always been teaching. Your good works do not get you favor with God. This is what we've always been teaching, both in the pulpit and in the seminary. But at the same time, God sees those good works. He remembers them. They don't earn anything, but God sees them. And takes notice of them, and it's the fruit of God's grace in a man that delights God when he sees his grace bringing forth fruits, good works, alms deeds, and fervent prayers. He instructed, the angel did, Cornelius instructed him to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, said the angel, Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Cornelius' response was, immediately he obeyed. He called two of his servants and one devout soldier and told them what he had just seen, the vision that he had just seen, and instructed them to go immediately to Joppa, to make haste to go to Joppa, to find the house of one Simon the tanner, and inquire there for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and bring him back. He obviously had shared his hope, his knowledge of God, and had convicted these servants and a devout soldier besides of the truth of the Word of God of the Old Testament. And they went, therefore, with haste. It's over 35 miles from Joppa to Caesarea. And they went there and arrived the next day. So that's Cornelius. Now we turn to Peter, because Peter also had a revelation given to him. The circumstances, we all know that. The children know this too, this vision of Peter, how he is on the top of a house, flat-roofed house, of course, and it's becoming close to noon, and he's getting hungry, and he wants to eat. But while he's waiting for the food to get prepared, he's praying to God. And that's what we read. It was about the sixth hour. And he prayed, as was his custom to do at that time. And God sent him a vision. God sent a vision. You might wonder, why did God send him a vision? Why couldn't he simply say, a man named Cornelius is sending some servants to you, and you should go with them and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? But God sends a vision. And a vision which is a bit of a puzzle to Peter. You might wonder why God would do that. God's purpose was broader than merely that Peter would go to a man and preach the gospel to a group of people where Cornelius had gathered them in his house. Peter had to learn something about the way God intended to work in his church from this day forward. It was a vision that would have a far greater impact on Peter. It was a vision that he would be able to tell others, as he does in the next chapter. When they were asking him, why did you go and fellowship with these Gentiles? He could say, I saw a vision from the Lord. This had a tremendous impact on him and on others to whom he spoke it. The vision was that he saw heaven opened. And out of heaven comes down a vessel, something that's containing something, that looks like a sheet that is all knit together, the four corners holding it up, and it comes down from heaven. That it comes out of heaven is not merely out of the sky, you understand, but out of heaven itself. He understands this is coming down from God out of heaven. This is the vision. That vessel, with the like a sheet knit at the corners, is laid out in front of him. And on that sheet there are now all sorts of animals, four-footed beasts, wild animals, creeping things, birds. There are their clean animals, there are their unclean animals in that vessel that is led down from heaven. And we understand the distinction between clean and unclean. God in the Old Testament made that distinction and said to Israel, these are the animals you may eat. You may consider them to be clean. And a whole lot of other animals you may not eat, and you must consider them unclean. And this was to be, first of all, a message to Israel. You are to be a separate people, separate from sin. There are things in this world that are unclean. You must not touch them. You must be separate from the people of this world, even in the way you conduct yourself, your life. What you eat and how you dress will make you a distinct people, separated from the ungodly. This was the message of God, and it was a reminder to them. Even you remember when Daniel and his three friends were in Babylon, and they were given meat and drink from the king's own table, they said, we can't eat that. because some of it is unclean, and we may not eat that. We are a distinct people. We are a separate people. And so Peter saw these animals here and recognized immediately, some of these I may eat, others I may not. They are unclean animals. And then the shock, the voice that comes out of heaven, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter spurned that. "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." According to the laws of the Old Testament, he was absolutely correct. And yet he said, "Not so, Lord." He knows this is coming from the Lord Jesus himself, the voice out of heaven telling him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Maybe he thought it was a test. Maybe he thought Jesus is giving him a test here, whether he would be faithful, whether he would hold to the laws that were given to Israel. But then the rebuke, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." That is to say, you may not continue to call it common or unclean. What God has cleansed. A rebuke. Twice more this happens. The sheet goes up, the sheet comes down, it opens up. Once again, the word, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord." And so it happens three times. And Peter is left to ponder. Imagine the questions going through his mind. How could it be that animals that God had declared unclean for centuries now are not any longer unclean? And how does God cleanse these things? How are they now cleansed so that he may partake of them? And is God only talking about Old Testament laws, or is there a broader meaning here that God has in mind for Peter to learn? He's mulling these things over, and verse 17 says he doubted in himself. Literally, he's totally perplexed. He doesn't have any idea what this means and what he's supposed to learn from this vision. But the messengers of Cornelius arrive, and they're at the gate, and they're crying out for, is there a man Simon here? Is there a man Simon named, surnamed Peter staying here? We need to speak with him. And Peter no doubt heard that people were calling his name. God determined that they would come exactly at that moment after Peter had seen this vision, that these two events coincide, and God gives to Peter a message. Verse 19 and 20, "While he thought on these things, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So what can he do? He must obey. He must obey. And he does. Peter agreed to go. He came to the men who were prepared, as he had been prepared by the Holy Spirit to meet them. And he says to them in verse 21, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And the men of Cornelius must have been a bit surprised that Peter would greet them this way. They were Gentiles, after all, and he was a Jew. But Peter is willing not only to go with them, he's willing to have them lodge in the house where he's staying, and he goes with them the very next day. Six men went with Peter. We read that in the next chapter. And they traveled that day and the next and arrived in Joppa. Meanwhile, Cornelius is waiting, and he knows about how long it's going to take. He's confident that Peter will come. After all, the Spirit has sent him to obtain Peter and bring him back. And so he's waiting with his family. He's waiting with friends and other soldiers whom he wants to hear. He wants them to hear this, what Peter has to say to them. It's not a group, you understand, that is gathered out of paganism, out of heathen worship, to faith in Jesus Christ, but a group that is well prepared to receive the word that Peter will bring concerning Jesus Christ. They were eager. And Peter comes into the home and he meets Cornelius, and in utter overwhelming gratitude, Cornelius falls down on the ground as if to worship. He is so thankful that the man that God sent him to come was there, and he wanted to worship, but Peter will not allow it. He raises him up immediately. He says, "I am a man as thou art." So different from the Pope of Rome, who claims to be the follower of Peter and will allow people to bow and kiss even the ring on his toe, as they used to do it. That's not how Peter acted. "I am a man as thou art. Get up." And Peter spoke, telling them that the Holy Spirit has commanded him to come, and asking them why had they sent for them. And Cornelius repeated the vision, which no doubt the others had told Peter, but he wanted to hear it from the mouth of Cornelius himself, and he did. And then Peter preached. And what Peter preached is a model in many ways for us when we think about how are we going to witness to people. What are we going to tell them? What should we say? Peter's sermon is amazing. It begins with a statement, "God is no respecter of persons." Salvation is not according to class. Salvation is not according to nationality. Salvation is not according to your social standing. All who fear God are saved, he says. All who fear God. And he set forth Jesus as Lord. Did you notice that? Lord of all. He is not merely the Lord of the Israelites. He is the Lord of all the earth, not only, but all peoples. He is Lord of all. Now, they knew something of the history of Israel, and he could say that. "I say, you know, that word ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So he recounted the things that they did know. "You heard something about this Jesus. Let me tell you a little more about him. How he was a man approved of God. How he had the Holy Spirit given to him. How he performed tremendous miracles. Healing the sick. Casting out demons. Even raising people from the dead. This Jesus, by the power that God gave him." And then he went to the suffering of Jesus Christ, how the Jews had put him to death, and how he died on the cross, and yet how God raised him from the dead. And this was not idle tales that they had heard, that maybe there was this resurrection. "No," said Peter, "we were witnesses of that. Not everybody saw him, but we who knew him from before saw him alive. And God has instructed us to be witnesses concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ." And as Peter is speaking this, as he is preaching to them Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon the audience. What an amazing thing happens. His preaching is interrupted by the fact that people in his audience began themselves to speak. And they began to speak in other languages, different languages, so that they could talk to each other in those languages and to those who were standing by. And they talked of the marvelous works of God. Exactly what had happened on Pentecost is now happening before Peter's very eyes. The Jews were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded. It's obvious, however, that God has given to these Gentiles not only faith in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has been given to them as well. And that's why Peter, who recognized the same, said, "Can any man here then forbid that there should be water given and they should be baptized?" And of course, no one had any objection to that. And therefore, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the obedience to the obvious message. God is no respecter of persons. This is what God revealed to Cornelius. This is what God revealed to Peter. And they obeyed by sending for Peter. They obeyed by coming to preach. There is an abiding significance for the church then and today. First of all, the church then, the Jews, were being shown that the church would no longer be limited to the Jews. They would no longer be the special people of God that God would choose and dwell among. Until this time, the Jews alone had received the promises. They were the people given the promises. They were the people given the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now it's clear that the Gentiles would be given the Holy Spirit, the same salvation. It is very significant that the same sign of the outpouring of the Spirit was given so that there could be no mistaking it, that the Spirit was given to these Gentiles. The old dispensation had clearly passed away with the coming of the Holy Spirit. God would gather His church out of the Gentiles, out of all the nations. He had cleansed them. That which was unclean, the nations of this world, had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not call them any longer unclean, God said to Peter and to the church. The Old Testament laws had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No longer would they be enforced. No longer was it required to obey the Old Testament ceremony and civil laws. Again, we can see this. It's for us, of course, obviously. But the shock for the Jews, that all of that was passed away. And now we are entering into a totally new era, the era of the Holy Spirit and the church universal. God would gather the Gentiles not merely by saying, well, okay, the Israelites will maintain their existence as the people of God, and we'll have a church over here made up of Gentiles. But God made it plain that they would become one church. Because the same Spirit given to the Jews had now been given to the Gentiles. They were made one, as Paul speaks of it in Ephesians. They are united in one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father who is in all His church. God would gather them with the Jews into one church. Forgiveness of sins, says Peter, is to anyone and everyone who believed in Jesus. The church was being prepared to send the gospel out to the nations. Jesus had told them, this is what you must do. You must bring the gospel to all the nations. And now they're being prepared by this. And it wouldn't be long after this that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas would be sent out from Antioch to the Gentiles. The Spirit was preparing the church for that. So the church then was being instructed and guided and directed in that path to see the church becoming Catholic. God is no respecter of persons, and that's something that we must see as much today. The book of Acts is a book that is showing us what Jesus continued to do. The Gospels give us what Jesus did while He was here on the earth, and the book of Acts show us what Jesus continued to do from His throne in heaven. He is accomplishing this. And it's a call, therefore, to the church to do missions. That's what Jesus said to His disciples, not only, but He says to us, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. There is a very real danger that we can become very much like Jews and consider that the gospel is for white, middle-class people, preferably Dutch or German. They're the kind of people that will be receptive to the gospel. Those are the kind of people that should be gathered into the church. People who are like us. People that we're very comfortable sitting with in church. We can easily adopt that kind of attitude. And God says to us, I am not a respecter of persons. I do not look on the outside, on their skin. I don't decide who to gather into my church. I've not decided that based on some color or culture in which these people are found. God is no respecter of persons. Neither may we be respecter of persons. We must not ever think, well, surely God would not be all that interested in sending the gospel there, into Africa, into Mexico. There's not going to be much fruit there. There's not any purpose really for us expending all this endeavor, all this effort into such a region of the world. We must never judge that way. God calls out of all the nations. And when God calls, we must be ready to go and must be even praying that He will open up doors and that the word will go to the ends of the earth and that He would even use us to send that gospel into different lands and cultures to gather His church out of the nations. We must not be a respecter of persons. We must not be a respecter of persons in our own life and in our own churches. James uses the same expression in another context when he says it's easy for you to be a judge of persons and judge them on the basis of what kind of clothes they're wearing. That if someone comes into your congregation is all dressed up in a nice fancy suit and dress or dress, that we say, well, yeah, sit here in this respected place. And if somebody comes in tattered rags, then we say, just kind of sit in the back there and listen. We must not be a respecter of persons either among us as members of the church. And respect those who have wealth in the congregation. God is not a respecter of persons. Neither may we be that. And how thankful we can be that God is not a respecter of persons, that He doesn't look at the outside and decide on the basis of what He sees on the outside, I'll take this person. Because we are no different from anyone else in the world apart from the grace of God. There is absolutely no difference. We would not stand here and say, oh, take me. God would not look at us and say, oh, there's something in that person that I want that individual to be a part of the church. We are filthy and corrupt and polluted, dead in sin, born dead in sin. We're not that now because He's given us life. God didn't look at us and say it's because of something on the outside, but God simply chose us because He loved us eternally. He's not a respecter of persons, and He draws us sovereignly and irresistibly into His church. And now He says to you and me, that's the way you must be. I'm not a respecter of persons, don't you be. Send the gospel out, and I will gather my church out of the nations. May God grant us that. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray, continue to gather Thy people out of the nations. We thank Thee that Thou hast gathered us into the church. Make us to be instruments in Thy hand, to be those who are zealous to send forth the word and use our feeble efforts to send forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and gather Thy church even unto the day of our Lord Jesus. In His name we pray this. Amen.